Keep your place there in Genesis chapter 1. That'd be the first chapter that we're going to look at in our study this morning. So good to see each and every one. This morning in the 9:30 hour, I talked about goodness as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to look at its opposite in our 11 o'clock hour. We're going to talk about dealing with the problem of evil, pain, and suffering. We open up our Bible and we read about a God of love. We read about a God who has absolute power. He can calm the sea and He can bring the flood. We read about a God who knows all things and who cares about us. And yet we turn on the television and we hear reports about innocent people suffering and dying. We read about extreme weather that took innocent lives, even the lives of innocent children. We read about armed people going into places where they shouldn't go and taking lives of people that shouldn't be taken. That's the world that we live in. That's the reality. How do we fit the God that we read of in the Bible into this reality that we live in our world today? Well, mankind has been dealing with that for a long time. One of the ancient Greek philosophers, Epicurus, taught people to free themselves from a fear of God and to pursue pleasure in this life. And he posed an argument that went like this. If there is a God who wishes to prevent evil but cannot, He is not all-powerful and thus is not God. If He has the power to prevent evil and will not, then He's not good and thus is not God. If there is a God who has both the power and desire to eliminate evil, then why is evil and suffering present in the world today? This argument has had an incredible impact upon this world. This is one of the greatest arguments that the skeptic has, because they know all too surely about the evil, pain, and suffering in this world. And where is God? Where is this all-knowing, all-loving God of ours? Brethren, we need to be ready with an answer for this question. Not just for the skeptic, because we're going to encounter the skeptic, and we're going to encounter people who are even struggling and have this legitimate question. But brethren, we need an answer for ourselves, because we know that we're not always going to be on the mountaintops of life. We know that there are going to be times in our lives when we are plunged to the darkness of the valley, and we come face to face with evil and experience pain and suffering in our own lives, and that's where our faith is tested, and if it's not strong, that's where we can be shaken, and we can leave God. So we need an answer to this question, and the Bible gives an answer to this question. So let's take a look at where evil came from. We're going to talk about why we suffer, and then we're going to address Mr. Epicurus. We're going to address the argument that he sets forth. First, where does evil come from? The Bible doesn't ignore the reality of evil, pain, and suffering in our world. It actually addresses it, and it addresses it pretty early on. Now, I believe it would be reasonable to pose this argument, to pose this answer. God created everything, and evil exists, so God must have created evil. And that's a conclusion that some people could come to, but not if you're reading the Bible. If you're reading the Bible, everything that God created was good. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, after the creation week, the summation is that then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So God did not create evil. So where did evil come from? Well, evil came from a part of God's creation. Let's consider this. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we read about the creation of man. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, a lot is packed into this phrase that we are made in the image of God. But one aspect of this is that God has made us with free will. God did not create us to act the way the rest of his animated creation acts out of instinct. God uniquely created us with the ability to think and to reason and to choose. So God has given us the freedom of choice, and the Bible teaches that God respects the choices that we make, even when we make the wrong choices. Even when the choices that we make have consequences upon ourselves and upon others and even upon God. Well, along with the ability to choose, God also gave a warning against making the wrong choice. In chapter 2, in the text that we had read for us just a few moments ago, verse 17, God said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God gave man, who he had made in his image, who had the ability to think and reason and choose, God drew a line for him. God gave him a restriction. God said, do not go beyond this, and if you do, here's the consequence to that. And you know what? Man understood this. When we get to chapter 3 and verse 3, when Satan is tempting Eve, oh, you're not surely going to die. If you eat that, has God said you can't eat of any of the fruit here? Pose that question in Eve's mind. We remember her response. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. God gave the warning, and man understood the warning. But yet man sinned anyway. Man sinned anyways. And when man sinned in Genesis chapter 3, that introduced the problem of evil, pain, and suffering into our existence. We studied this just recently in our gospel meeting, so we won't spend a lot of time here. But you remember everything that happened when sin was introduced? There was a sense of shame that was felt for the first time in Genesis 3, verses 7 and 8. The man and the woman, their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sought to cover that shame. There was fear, verse 10. Where are you, Adam? I heard you walking, and I was afraid, so I hid myself. There was sorrow and pain, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There was hardship brought into the world and experienced for the first time. To Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And of course, physical death became a reality that day. No, Adam and Eve didn't drop dead the moment they ate of that fruit. They died spiritually, and that's what they're experiencing here, but then they became susceptible to physical death, or physically they began to die that very moment. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. This is where evil, pain, and suffering came from. God did not make it. As a matter of fact, God warned against it. Well, why couldn't God have prevented it? If God is all wise and God is all knowing and he knew this was going to happen, why didn't he prevent it? Because God honors our free will. God honors our free will. Well, why didn't God just overlook it? I mean, this is the first time, and Adam and Eve were innocent. Why didn't he just overlook this? You mean like a parent who ignores their misbehaving child? How does that turn out? That never turns out well. God is love, God is patient, God is merciful, but God is also righteous and holy and just. God cannot tolerate sin. He cannot ignore sin. God said what would happen, and he had to follow through. Man introduced evil, pain, and suffering into this world, and we have been suffering the consequences of it ever since. God did not create it. Sin introduced it into the world. Why do we suffer today? This happened so long ago. Why do we suffer today? Well, sometimes we suffer because we choose to do what is wrong. Galatians at chapter 6 and verse 7 says, whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. And that's a principle that we see all throughout the Word of God, but it's stated so well for us there in Galatians 6 and verse 7. We reap what we sow. When we do what is wrong, we're going to suffer the consequences. Proverbs 13 and verse 15 in the Old King James Version says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Now, the world is going to say the way of the transgressor, but they don't put it that way. The way of the world is easy. Well, let's listen to Epicurus. Remember, he taught people to free themselves from a fear of God and pursue pleasure. That life is the good life. No, that life is transgressing against God, going against God. And when you go against God, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. So when you and I choose to do what is wrong, we suffer as a result of that. But it's not just us choosing what is wrong. There are people around us who choose what is wrong. And when they choose what is wrong, sometimes we suffer collateral damage. Sometimes that the wrong that is done doesn't just impact the person who does it, but it impacts others as well. Somebody decides that they get upset at life for some reason, takes a gun into a place with a manifesto to try to make a point to the world. Yeah, there are going to be other people who are going to be caught in that. Somebody decides they're going to go out and they're going to party and they're going to get liquored up and they get in a car and they drive home and swerve into oncoming traffic. And there are going to be other people who are going to suffer as a result of that. We sometimes have to pay for the wrong choices of others. And we are living in a world that Solomon says is subject to time and chance. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, Solomon devoted himself to observing life and finding the answers of life. And as he was observing things, this is one of the things he noticed. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 11 and 12, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. Let's hit the pause button right there. I think that's one of the things that is so appealing about March Madness in the tournament, right? We want to find the Cinderella, right? We want to watch those number one teams fall. And then what happens when that occurs, we have a Final Four like we had this past year. But no one really knew the teams who were there. But see, the race isn't always to the fastest. The battle isn't always won by the strongest. The very end of verse 11, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared at an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. We live in a world of time and chance. What are the chances we're going to get struck by lightning? Well, we got a better chance of doing that than winning the Powerball, but it's still not a very good chance, but it still happens. It still happens. The tornadoes, they rip through. And even the largest ones on a big scale, they're just like a small line that's being drawn across a map. But if it's drawn across your property, time and chance happen to us all. That's the world that we live in. That's why we teach our children when they're very little, you don't touch this, you don't play in the street, you don't do these things. Because we live in a world that has dangers in it. Why do we suffer? Sin entered into the world. We suffer today because we make terrible choices, because others make terrible choices, and because time and chance happens to us all. Well, then we're hopelessly doomed, and let's just pack up and go home and wait for death. No. The Bible acknowledges evil, pain, and suffering exist, but more than that, the Bible actually offers some hope. The Bible actually offers some teaching, some wisdom, some instruction for us to help us as we have to live here in this world of time and chance. As we have to live here in this world where other people around us who don't care about God are making decisions that impact not just their lives, but impact our lives as well. How does the Bible help us? What help does the Bible offer unto us? Well, I would suggest, number one, you and I need to remember that evil will eventually be dealt with. It is difficult to turn on the news. It's difficult to hear about evil happening in this world. And what makes it even harder to endure is when we see the people who perpetrate it get off free. Nothing happens to them. They might even be found guilty in a court of law, and still, they get slapped on the wrist. Nothing really happens to them. That can become very discouraging to us. You know, the Bible addresses that in numerous places. I want to look in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. What happens when we see people do evil things and nothing happens to them? Do we lose our faith? Do we decide God isn't real? No, Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Do not envy sinners. Well, here I am doing what is right. Here I am dotting my I's and crossing my T's and refusing to pursue pleasure at the cost of my fellow man and at the cost of my soul in offending God. And here are the other people out here. They're living the high life. They're doing whatever they want to do. They've got it made, and absolutely nothing happens to them. I'm going to join them. I've had enough of it. I'm going to join them. Proverbs writer says, don't do that. Don't let your heart envy sinners. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Epicurus said, don't fear God. He doesn't exist. And if he does, he doesn't have any power to do anything to you. Go and do what you want. No, don't be foolish. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter. There's more to our existence than just this physical life. What is our life? It's but a vapor. It's but a vapor. It lasts for just a moment, and then it disappears, and then there's eternity. Are you going to give up eternity so you can enjoy a vapor, a moment in time? Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Don't do that. Remember that evil will eventually be dealt with. What about these people who appear to get away with it? What happens after death? It's appointed unto man once to die, and then what? Judgment. People may get away with things in this world, but they're not going to get away with anything when they face the Lord in judgment. Paul was helping the Christians in Thessalonica to understand this. They were suffering for their faith at the hands of their countrymen, at the hands of the people around them. And Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1 to encourage them. 2 Thessalonians 1, starting at verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. God's judgment is real. God's judgment is righteous. No one's going to get away with doing anything, including doing anything to us as God's people. Which is manifold evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Well, I don't see that happening. I don't see that happening in the world. I see people getting away with it. Well, this tribulation, this retribution, may not be coming in this world. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Some of the wrongs of life are made right in this life. Some of them are not. They're made right in the life which is to come. But they're all going to be addressed. No one is getting away with anything. And that's something that we as Christians have to hold to. We have to hold to the conviction that God knows everything and that evil will eventually be punished. If you know that, then why would you cast your lot with those who are evildoers? Do not envy sinners. Keep your faith. Here's something else that should help us as we are struggling with the reality of evil, pain, and suffering in our life, and that is the fact that God will not allow us to suffer more than we can personally handle. We're going to endure it. We're going to have to face it. But God is in control of this world, and he is in control of these situations when we face evil, pain, and suffering, and time, and chance. How do we know that? One of the great promises we have in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. I don't have it highlighted here, but you highlight it in your heart. That is the nail upon which this promise is hung. God is faithful. God's coming through for us. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God knows where your limits are at, and God won't allow it to go beyond that. But with the temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God does not give us more than we can handle and more than we can bear. Preacher, this is talking about temptation. Well, think about it. Whenever you face evil, pain, and suffering, isn't that a time of temptation? It's a time when we're tempted to quit. It's a time when we're tempted to throw in the towel and to be like Demas and to forsake the Lord and to go and to enjoy the world. Demas from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 9. We're not to be like that. God is not going to allow us to undergo, to face more than we can handle. How do we know that? Job chapters 1 and 2. God allowed Job to be tested, but not more than he could handle. He put a limitation on Satan in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. And turn with me also to Matthew chapter 25. Again, we're looking at the question, how do we know that God will not give us more than we can personally handle? Well, because God knows what we can handle. God knows what you can handle. And he knows what I can handle. He knows that. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verses 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. what truth is taught in this parable. The master knows what the servants can do. Our master knows what we can do. He knows what we can handle. He knows what our limitations are. And the promise is that he won't go beyond that. The promise in Scripture is not that we won't ever have to taste the evil of this world. But the promise of Scripture is that we won't have to face it beyond what we can handle. So let's hold to that truth. Let's hold to it. And that will help us through. And also, I disagree with Epicurus that if God is all loving and all powerful, we should never have to experience any pain whatsoever. I believe there is a purpose for pain. There's not a purpose for evil, but there is a purpose for pain and for suffering. Let's think about this logically for a moment. Pain alerts us to danger. If you start feeling some pain in your hand, that tells you to let go of what you're holding on to. And maybe you escape with just a few burns instead of losing your whole hand. Or how many of us have not gone to the emergency room with a pain so terrible we couldn't bear it, only to find out we had a serious medical problem and it got addressed and taken care of, otherwise we would have died. Pain alerts us to danger and allows us to escape those situations. Pain is a great teacher. Pain is a great educator. We learn right from wrong from suffering the consequences of doing wrong. Some of us learn that quicker than others. But we still learn. We still learn. Pain is involved in that. Pain is a part of discipline. And discipline is essential. If we're going to be the people that we are supposed to be, it requires some discipline. Parents are given the responsibility of disciplining their children. And that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about here in Hebrews 12, verse 11. He concludes by saying, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." There have to be consequences to doing what is wrong, and it has to be painful. And if it's not painful, discipline isn't going to work. Now, as a parent, you understand what's going to be the most effective form of discipline in your children, but it has to be painful, it has to be unpleasant, or it's not going to work. It's not going to do any good. And discipline is essential. Discipline is essential. Also, we have to undergo the testing of our faith. Our faith has to be tested. It has to be refined. And this isn't done miraculously by God sending us perfect faith from up above. No, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us how this process is done. It's likened unto precious metal being refined and purified in the fire. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We don't want just any kind of faith. We don't want normal faith. We want perfected faith. And God is working with us in our lives to perfect that faith. But that process isn't pleasant. I heard this story. I read this in an article one time a few years ago. It wasn't about gold. It was about silver. But there was a silversmith who had his silver in the cauldron, in the vessel that he was using, and it was over intense heat. And it was burning out those impurities, purifying it so that you just have pure silver there in that vessel. And someone who was there asked the silversmith what he was doing. He told them and asked a very good question. How do you know when it's pure? How do you know when it's done? You don't set a timer for it. How do you know when everything is burned out And the silversmith said, when I can see my reflection, then it's pure. Christ is working in us until he can see his reflection in us. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, till Christ be formed in you. Until Christ can see his reflection in us, we're going to go through those periods of burning. We're going to go through those periods of removing those impurities from our faith. And those times of life are not pleasant. They're painful, but they're necessary. Christ is perfecting our faith. If endured properly, suffering can build character. That's how James begins his epistle. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The characteristics that we admire the most, the ones that we want the most, where do they come from? They come from the crucible of suffering, bravery, valor, honor, courage, self-sacrifice. It all comes from the pains and the sorrows of dealing with the evil of this world. Suffering, pain and suffering, helps to develop character. Suffering also equips us to comfort others who are suffering. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I know it was very recently when I made this point from this passage. It's very powerful when you and I can go to someone who is suffering and we can sit down and we can hold their hand and we can tell them in all honesty, I know how you feel. I know how you feel. What that does is it allows that person who is suffering to know that there is somebody who does understand the unique pain that they are going through. And you are a living example, living proof that they will survive. You survived it. So they know they will survive. But being able to tell somebody, I know how you feel, comes at an incredible cost. You have to go through it yourself first. Why are you suffering right now? Why are you going through an unimaginable trial right now? It may be that somewhere, someone is going to need you. They're going to need you. After you have made it through and after you have healed, you can help someone else. But that comes at a terrible cost. And pain and suffering causes us to long for and thus prepare for heaven. If heaven was here on earth, if life here was like heaven on earth, no one would want to leave. And if no one wanted to leave, no one would prepare to leave, which means no one would be prepared for heaven. But because we live in a world of evil, and because we have to go through pain and suffering, then we long for that place where God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Heaven will be worth it all, and I want to be there, and you do too. And this world, as great as it is, and this is a great world, even though it has been impacted by sin, as great as it is, we will gladly leave it in order to have our inheritance and our hope, in order to enter into that city of eternal day where there is no death and sorrow and crying. The pain that we exist here causes us to long for what we will have there. So I disagree with Epicurus and everyone like him that we shouldn't have to experience any pain in this world. Pain has its place. Suffering has its place. As Christians, let's remember that. Let's even embrace that when we have to, knowing that it is making for a better day to come. Brethren, we cannot deny the existence of evil, pain, and suffering in our world or in our lives. Now listen, while it is hard to endure, and there are some questions to which we do not have the answer, the problem of evil, pain, and suffering is not worth losing our faith. And as we said this morning, let's combine the sermon from the 9:30 hour with this hour. The last verse in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The next time you're caused to leave your perch on the mountaintop and you have to plunge yourself into the darkness of the valley, remember the things that we've talked about today and hold to your faith because God is holding to you. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you must become one. It's not you should, it's not you ought to. You must become a child of God because that day is coming when the Lord is going to bring vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So know God and obey His gospel. Confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized in Christ to have those sins washed away. We'd be glad to assist you and help you with that. If you're overcome with evil, if you're overcome with sorrow and suffering and would like for us to pray with you for strength, we'd be glad to do that as well. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song. Please come.